Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the thing is, the world's changed. I've changed, and so I expect that my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am kind of looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying to me now. I do want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley. That's Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church, the one in Ontario. So now, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. And today it's Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 20, just a little bit. Yesterday we heard all about Jesus and the apostles feeding 5,000 men, and we assume, therefore, also women and children were there. So thousands of people. And I say Jesus and the apostles because that's something that I wondered about in terms of the way that Luke told the story and the way that Jesus did it in Luke's gospel. Anyway, that was yesterday. Today, we're going to move on. I could do a bigger piece, but I think there's enough just with these three lines, and then on Monday, we'll pick up the rest of the narrative, because again, it's a moment in time, but I think that we can just start with this first part of the moment. You'll see what I mean, I hope. So here it is. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 20. Once, when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and still others, that one of the ancient prophets has arisen." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." Now, I know you know there's more, but I think we can stop sort of right there. So Jesus is praying alone. He's by himself, meaning the crowds aren't there, but the disciples are. Not just the apostles, the disciples. So his followers, the ones that he's teaching, and they've been traveling with him, right? They didn't just come from nearby towns. They've been traveling with him. They've been following him. And so he says to all of them, "So who do the crowds say that I am?" And they start to feed that back to him. "Well, John the Baptist, Elijah, ancient prophet. Yeah, you're one of the prophets. Come back." And so he's asking, "Are you paying attention to the world around you? Do you get what's going on?" But then he says, "But who do you say that I am?" Recognizing that it might not be the same. And I think that that's significant, because Jesus doesn't say, "I know, stupid crowd, you've got it right." He listens to them and listens to them say what the crowds are saying, and yet he asks them also, "So, but what do you think?" Recognizing that we don't all agree, and I don't know that that's a bad thing. I mean, I hear this and I realize that I know a bit of who Jesus is. I get fragments of God, but I don't get it in total. You know, some say, well, he's John the Baptist. Well, in a way, Jesus is like John the Baptist, offering them a new way, revitalization of their faith, washing away the old. He is doing that. Others, Elijah, the great prophet. I mean, he is a prophet, and he is also a baptizer, or any one of the prophets that so speaks for God. Those things are true of Jesus. But the more you know him, the better you know Jesus, the deeper your understanding, and therefore also perhaps the broader. So saying to the disciples, who are different than the crowds, the disciples have been with him for some time, right? The disciples have been with him. They have seen what's gone on, right? They've seen him feed 5,000 people, basically do the impossible. Earlier, they've seen him drive out demons, saw him restore a woman to hope and a girl to life. They saw that. They're not the apostles, but they're close to the apostles, so they would have heard from the apostles about how Jesus calmed a storm out on the water. They'd be aware that Jesus empowered the apostles to heal and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, which to me is basically empowered them to bring hope. Right, because that's what the kingdom of God is it not? I mean, I don't think it has to be a theological construct. It's hope. The way things are is not the way things have to be. And inevitably, things will be. The kingdom of God will come, will be more and more evident all the time. Right? So there's hope in that. Yes, right now we have Tiberius, and we have Roman centurions, and we have soldiers all around us, and we live in an occupied time and place, but the kingdom of God is real, and you access it. You make it even more evident by living faithfully. That's hope, right? So, I mean, when I think about it, so the first thing that I might have noticed, if I, you know, been following Jesus for a little while, is I might have been there in Gennesaret when was it Gennesaret? Well, the Gerasenes. So no, it's not Gennesaret. That's another place. But anyway, same kind of name. It would have been there though when you know Jesus drove out the demons from the Gerasene into the pigs that ran into the water, and witnessing that, it's like, okay, Jesus has power to drive out demons. So Jesus is holy. I got that. Okay. So now I have an understanding of Jesus. But of course, then I've also heard him teach, and he's talked about the kingdom of God. And now I realize that, okay, so Jesus is also a teacher. So he has power, but he's a teacher. I saw him restore a woman to hope. This woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and she's not anymore. Jesus is compassionate and can heal people, even to restore a 12-year-old girl to life. That's Elijah kind of stuff. Absolutely, you know, the hope, that's John the Baptist. The miracles, that's Elijah speaking for God. That's absolutely a prophet. And then he calmed the storm. I heard about it. The apostle said so. He calmed a storm. And so now I'm like, okay, so he has power over creation. See, my faith keeps growing. My understanding keeps growing. I have to keep revisioning how I see Jesus. And then more recently, he empowered others to go out and speak hope, right? And to bring healing. So he gave what he has to them as well, gave them that power. That's a generosity. That's a relationship. So now I'm seeing Jesus not just as God and a lone gunslinger. No, now I see Jesus as God in the world, but also in relationship. He sent the apostles out. And now he's asking me my opinion. I'm in the disciple group. So my faith keeps growing. And to me, this little moment shows us that's the way this is supposed to happen. And I mean, it's easy for someone to get snooty and go, well, you know, I've read the whole Bible. The whole Bible is available to you, so you should know everything about Jesus. It's all there, right? Well, no, but I hear one story that really sticks with me, and I might wonder about it and explore it and live it in my life, and then I move on. There's another story, or there's another experience of the Holy, and so my faith keeps growing. Just because there's a whole bunch of stories written in one book, doesn't give me a complete story. I'm always learning. But the question, I think, and I think Luke is, I think Jesus asks it. I think Luke repeats it in the story because it's so important. Who do you say that I am? Yes, it's a setup for Peter to say, you are the Messiah of God. We can unpack that too, if we want, but there it is. So it does set up Peter to say that, and that's going to be very helpful for us to understand who Peter is, and again, to broaden our understanding of who Jesus is. But I think it's the question alone, who do you say that I am today? And tomorrow, who do you say that I am? Who is Jesus tomorrow? What does my relationship with God mean to me today? And then tomorrow morning to ask myself the same question and not be afraid of it changing. Because some days Jesus is my companion. Jesus walks with me and Jesus loves me. And Jesus knows sometimes that I am just, I fall short. And Jesus puts his arm around me and laughs at me. And it's a loving laugh and I need that lift. And so in those times, Jesus is my companion, absolutely. And there are other times that Jesus speaks to me very sternly and says, what do you think you're doing? I thought we had an understanding. I thought that you wanted this too. And in that moment, Jesus becomes for me my judge. A compassionate judge, but judge nevertheless. In the light of Jesus, I recognize my errors, my shortcomings, my failings, my growing edges where I need to apply myself. But first and foremost, I get rebuked, not dismissed, rebuked. Some days Jesus is my judge. Some days Jesus is the complete, absolute, utter manifestation of God such that I don't need anything else. I can just sit there in the midst of a Jesus story and get all of the God I need in this moment. Or I can have a holy experience, a sense of just fullness and wonder and wonder about how Jesus fits into that. And now suddenly Jesus is something else as well. Jesus is that hope. Jesus is the evidence for the thing that I'm feeling. I feel God's presence in the world, but am I delusional? Like, am I wrong about that? And then I look at the Jesus story, and Jesus is God in the world, and I'm reminded, no, that is God's intent. I think back to John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. God's intent from all time has always been to be flesh and dwell among us. God has always been in relationship with us and sought to better the relationship, to grow in that relationship, to know what it is to be human and to be in the human condition. And so when I have those moments where my skin is tingling and my heart is full and I feel my Celtic blood, we'll talk about a thin space, just feel that presence of God, I'm not delusional. Jesus actually makes that make sense to me. I get it. So Jesus then is the one who explains the mystery of life to me. Jesus is the one who inspires my faith. Every day Jesus is somebody else, and I hear the story and it invites me to ask myself every day, who do you say that I am? And by the way, speaking as a religious professional, sometimes I have to say who Jesus is to a gathering. And in that moment, I may not feel exactly the same way because I'm hurting. I'm angry. I'm tired. I am growing theologically and finding a disconnect. But before I announce that disconnect, I'm going to spend some time with it and grow and learn and recognize I have a role to play in the broader community. And so it is important what others say about Jesus, and I need to meet them where they are, not just sort of sit back, well, I figured out who Jesus is. He's the Messiah of God, and you people who think he's John the Baptist, you're idiots. It is tempting to come out of seminary and be all full of wonderful theological knowledge and even be pretty good at it and meet somebody who says, oh, yeah, no, I believe in the Trinity, and then ask them to describe that and just hear mush come from them and think, you don't believe in the Trinity at all, you idiot. Wow, really? That's kind of harsh. Jesus respected the people, the crowds. Who do they say that I am? Because it's important. I need to know that so that we know where to meet these people. He doesn't condemn them for that. He applauds Peter for recognizing, you know, that he is the Messiah of God. Good for you, Peter. You are growing in your faith. You're learning more and more, and you are thinking about this. Good for you, Peter. But that doesn't mean the others are bad. They're just not where Peter is yet. You know, so I think it's important to not only know what you think, but also the people around you, so that you can meet them where they are and have real conversations. I don't mean you have to know, you know, what your bus driver believes, you know, what their faith might be. But it does help with people in your close circle, your family, your friends, you know, who do talk about faith, is to have an understanding so that you know how to communicate. I have great friends who see Jesus as a fantastic teacher, but they had no time for the mystical part of Jesus. They're not resurrection people. They don't want to talk about the crucifixion, thank you very much. They would like to talk about the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're always going to be talking about that kind of compassionate wisdom, that way of seeing the world, and I get it. Now, for me, I want more. So I do want the crucifixion. I do want the resurrection. And I personally want the bodily resurrection. But knowing that and being comfortable in that, I'm quite happy for those who don't want to have a bodily resurrection, a physical resurrection. They want to have a spiritual, or they don't want to have a resurrection at all. They want to have the community pick it all up and carry Jesus' ideals and spirit forward. And that's fine. But if we know each other, right, then we're not disappointed in each other. And actually, for me, that this encourages us to have different perspectives and to respect those different perspectives instead of trying to get everybody in agreement. And I do have friends who will be disappointed in me saying that, because really what I should be saying is, no, everybody should be making Peter's confession. Jesus is the Messiah of God. But I'm not sure exactly what those words mean. The Messiah of God. So Jesus is of God. Yeah, except that if you're of God, then you proceed from God. Like if I am of the if I am of Emmanuel College, that's the seminary I attended. I think it's the inference is that Emmanuel College existed before I did, and that I was formed by Emmanuel College and came out being who I am. Not formed just by them, but certainly formed by them. So the Messiah of God would suggest there is God, and then there is Jesus. That's not Trinitarian. Because Jesus and God are one, right? One in substance. Then, of course, you can talk about whether you're whether you're an Orthodox Trinitarian or whether you're a Catholic Trinitarian. And there is a difference. So you can talk about whether, you know, Jesus and God are of the same substance or of similar substance. And then we can talk about Santa Claus. Trust me, it's related. So there's lots of room in there. So you say, no, we should all make that same statement, the Messiah of God. But Messiah, what do we mean by Messiah? The one who redeems Israel? But I'm more of a universalist, and I am a Christian, and I don't know that that title is not too limiting and sometimes misleading, because it makes it sound like, okay, so then Jesus will be like David. That was sort of the expectation of the Jewish Messiah. Ah, you say, but it's not the Jewish Messiah, it's the Messiah of God. Okay, so this is the one then to redeem God in the world, but does God need redemption? What exactly do you mean by Messiah? Now, I'm throwing all this out there not to be pedantic, but to suggest that we don't always know what we're saying, and we don't always hear what other people are saying, which is why it's a great idea to talk about these things, to ask yourself, who is Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is for you today in this moment? And it's a wonderful thing to be able to have a conversation with somebody else, right? It doesn't have to be adversarial, but you don't have to be trying to find yourself in lockstep agreement. It's like, okay, but who do you say that Jesus is? And we talk about teacher, we talk about prophet, we talk about redeemer, we talk about all these different things. And in that, all of us have an opportunity for our faith to grow, just as it did for these disciples, right? Who saw the demon-filled pigs run into the water and heard about the calming of the storm. Then they saw the little girl restored to life, and they saw the woman whose bleeding stopped, right? They saw what happened when the 12 got sent out. They were there. They ate of the bread that fed 5,000 plus, right? And every time their faith grows, it's a little different today. The day that we ate that bread, that was the day I went, oh my God, not just a miracle worker, but someone who recognizes that I'm hungry and feeds my hunger. Who do you say that I am? You are the one who feeds my hunger. You are the one who reminds me that we can live in the world assuming abundance, and that we should live that way. That's who you are today. But later on, things may happen in my life, and I just need to know that Jesus is the one who sits with me and listens to me sob. Every day, it's a great question. Who do you say that I am? And it's always worthwhile having that discussion with another person or other people. And I know it's tricky. It doesn't always feel safe. We're very vulnerable when we talk about these things. And we do run the risk of running into conflict. And we don't want to argue our faith. I did it the other night, just in a group where we don't argue. And yet, I just found myself getting passionate about something and suddenly realized I was now arguing with one of the members of the group. And it's like, I don't need to argue. There's no need for argument here. We see things differently. This is an invitation for me to remember that. It's good to think every day about who Jesus is and to recognize that other people see Jesus in other ways. Other people express their faith in other ways, and we can learn from each other. And it's important to know what other people think. Who do the crowd say that I am? Jesus asked that, not to set them up. He wanted to know. Then he also wanted to know what they themselves thought, as if to let them learn for themselves that we don't all agree, and yet we can all follow. I'm going to leave it there because that started to sound way too much like a sermon. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for the time of wondering. Thank you for imagination that fuels our wonder. Thank you for your spirit that inspires our wonder. And God, may we ask every day, who is Jesus to us? Who are you, God? How are we in relationship to you? Let us ask those questions every day and not be afraid when the answers change. Not be afraid to hear from others who might have different answers, but to recognize that all of this is how we grow in faith. We pray in Jesus' name through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that's enough for me today, but I look forward to seeing you on Monday. Yeah, Monday. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you exactly as you are. Whether you think Jesus is John the Baptist or Elijah or the Messiah of God, however you experience and understand Jesus, God is there with you, and God's love moves through you and into the world in amazing ways. Not because we all agree, but because we are all loved by God. We are all blessed. God bless you. See you Monday.